Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would remove the veil, send your spirit and remove the veil so we might be able to see this passage a little clearer and understand it a little better. We ask, Lord God, that our hearts would be changed by it, that we would be moved to glorify your name in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With that, we all said, Amen. A new tenant moved into the building that I work in, and they've taken one of the largest offices on the floor. It's a big construction company. And while I'm standing by the elevator, I can see through the glass, double doors, through the glass panel, into their entryway, and into a large conference room. There's a big table in this conference room that can seat maybe, 12 people. If you put two on the end, it'll probably seat 14 people. And the dominating feature of this conference room is a very large screen by which others can join in a meeting remotely. So I'm standing by the elevator one day, and there's a meeting going on in this room. And this TV is so clear, so detailed, so ultra high definition. It's got to be 8K resolution and 76x8x4320 pixel count. I mean, this thing is crystal clear. And I can see the person that's on the screen that's taking part in the meeting. And how do I know that person can see me? Because I waved. Yeah, I'm that guy. And the guy waved back at me. And everyone at the table turned around and looked in my direction. It wasn't 2 weeks before frosted glass was installed, blocking all the heads that are in the office and the screen that was on the wall. But even though I can't see it as clearly as I had seen it before, when behinds are in those seats, I know what's going on behind that frosted glass. That's what our passage is like this morning. It's the frosted glass, the stained glass window, the funhouse mirror that veils our normal perception of length, width, and height, leaving us wondering what's going on behind the glass. We're in the final vision of Daniel. The vision began in Daniel chapter 10 and depicts how it will affect Daniel's people, Israel. It was revealed to Daniel by the angel Gabriel from what is written, Daniel 10:21, in the book of truth. The vision describes Daniel 10:14, a time yet to come, the end times. And we've had a look behind the scenes at the unseen realm. We've seen angelic forces, we've seen spiritual warfare and how they affect earthly nations, namely Persia, Greece, and Israel. And as the vision unfolded, a series of future conflicts involving nations was described. The Persians battled the Greeks, Daniel 11:2-4. The kings of the south, Egypt, battled the kings of the north, Syria, Daniel 11:5-35. And Israel's caught in the middle, suffering extreme blasphemies from a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And we have just gone through and come out of the most extensive and detailed section of fulfilled prophecy in all of Scripture. In the first 35 verses of chapter 11, there's been a whopping 135 fulfilled prophecies. Daniel 11:36-45 isn't as clear as that. That's because they haven't happened yet. They're future prophecy. Not only for Daniel, but for us as well. And the major point that I undertake to convey to you this morning through this frosty glass of a passage is simply this. God's plan for victory encourages us to trust in God's plan for our own lives. I'll repeat that for note takers because I did not get my PowerPoint in. God's plan for victory encourages us to trust in God's plan for our own lives. And the first thing I want to convey to you about that idea is the Antichrist's plans for victory will be subverted by God's ultimate authority. The Antichrist's plans for victory will be subverted by God's ultimate authority. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. The Bible says, "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against God's people," against the God of gods, excuse me. Up till now, Daniel's prophecy has dealt with events mostly in the 400-year period between the Old Testament and the New Testament before Jesus came to earth. That's Daniel's future, nevertheless, and our past still. But here, this passage makes a shift. It takes a turn to things in our future. A prophecy will often have what's called the feature of double fulfillment. Some aspects will be fulfilled in the short term, and some aspects will be fulfilled in the long term. And in some cases, perhaps even multiple fulfillments over time. In a sense, this idea that's put forth in verse 36 was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes. And we've heard about Antiochus Epiphanes a couple of times in this series. But the passage veers away from Antiochus at magnify himself above every god. Now you remember, Antiochus set up a statue of Zeus in the temple. So this isn't talking about Antiochus. So here, Daniel, the angel Gabriel, the prophecy, the word of God is foreshadowing a future world leader, someone that's like, a type of Antiochus Epiphanes will come. And he's not going to say, worship Zeus. And he's not going to say, worship Poseidon or worship Aphrodite, Greek gods. He's not going to say, worship Jupiter or Juno or Neptune, Roman gods. He'll say to the whole world, serve, honor, and worship me. Antiochus only prefigured this ultimate evil man, this man known in the scriptures and the culture at large as the Antichrist. He'll be successful, Daniel 11:36, until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. One scholar suggests that, and this is with biblical foundation, that this future world leader will be an intellectual, an oratorical, a political, a commercial, a military, a religious genius on all levels. He'll have the leadership qualities of a Washington or a Lincoln. He'll have the oratorical skills of Franklin Roosevelt. He'll have the charisma of a John F. Kennedy, the popularity of Dwight D. Eisenhower, the political savvy of Lyndon Johnson, and the intelligence of Thomas Jefferson. But don't be enamored with him. The Bible calls him the man of lawlessness, the wicked one. 36 times the book of Revelation calls him the beast. He'll do as he pleases. He will be a cold-hearted atheist with no respect for any religion, and he will set his heart and his mind and his soul and his strength against the Most High God and the promised Messiah. like Antiochus, the Antichrist will do a crazy amount of damage until God stops him dead in his tracks. And when we remember that the book of Daniel shows us the battle between the kingdom of the Most High God and all opposing kingdoms, seen and unseen, we understand why in Daniel 11:37 it says he will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Goes on in verse 38, instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. So some folks think that this Antichrist, this world ruler, will be Jewish because he'll show no regard for the gods of his fathers. But couldn't that be any god he grew up with? Not necessarily the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Others think he'll be homosexual because some Bible versions render for the one desired by women in Daniel 11:37, they render it he will have no desire for women. And I imagine that's possible, but anytime desire is used in this context, it's never used to convey sexual desire. The God desired by women, particularly Jewish women, would be to become the mother of the Messiah. Every Jewish woman desired, if not to be the virgin with the promised child, but that her descendants would have this child. There will be one woman out of all Jewish people throughout all the centuries who will be the mother of the Messiah. This was the desire of women. This is what Mary treasured in her heart. I'm persuaded the NIV gets it right. The Antichrist will have no regard for his own traditional God, whoever or whatever that might be, or for the Messiah himself. We see what he really honors in 11:38. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver and precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. He will honor power, friends. He will honor power. And at first, he'll be perceived as charming, a winsome winner, altruistic, benevolent even. But what he'll really honor is a god of fortresses, military might. He'll honor and want to be worshipped by all. When I first came to faith a little years ago, the subject of end times was huge. The Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins was cranking out book after book and eventually movie after movie. That was laid on a foundation of The Late Great Planet Earth by a guy named Hal Lindsey. And it was all wrapped in this half-hour TV show of this headline exegetic named Jack Van Impe. A headline exegetic is someone who looks at the headlines and tries to determine what's going on in the world and when the end will come. And we were all trying to figure out who this Antichrist was. And we knew he was on the scene. We knew he was in the world. We knew he was somewhere and that he would reveal himself any moment. We just knew it. We were combing articles and books and Bibles in our effort to know, in our effort to present, in our effort to defend ourselves as experts on the subject. And now here I am in the early evening of my life, I hope it's not the late evening, in the position I hold on the rapture, I'm post-trib, the position I hold on revealing of the Antichrist, the position I hold on the glorious appearing of our blessed hope, Jesus Christ, doesn't afford me much hope in seeing this end unfold in my lifetime. So much is clear, so much seemed clear, so much remains unclear. Humility clearly is the call when we approach the subject of end times. But do you look at world leaders these days and wonder, is he the one? I do. I'm still looking. It's possible we'll see him. We should be looking for him. We should be. Whether seen or unseen or working behind the scenes, the primary enemy of the people of God, the primary enemy of the church, the primary enemy of Jesus Christ is the devil, is Satan, and his end times representative, the Antichrist. The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, meaning the coming of the Lord, will not come until a rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Paul wants the Thessalonians and you and me to be aware and watching. For now, there's a force, something, holding them back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, the apostle says, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Clearly, we'll only truly understand when we can look back on this prophecy. We'll truly understand it then. The frost will fall off the glass then. But that doesn't preclude, my friends, it does not preclude careful study of the scriptures. In fact, anything that we don't understand here, it should prompt us to study more and more so we're thinking God's thoughts after him. I know everything's in the cloud these days, right? But back in the day, we used to burn CDs. Old people find that funny. When you burn a CD, what you do is you take the information or the music or the movie and copy precisely what's on one CD and transfer it onto a new CD. Satan, whom the Antichrist will represent, does the same thing. He burns his thoughts into our thinking so that we think his thoughts after him rather than God's thoughts. His goal is to get us to think those thoughts until those thoughts are burned so deeply they become our own thoughts. I mean, his thinking, which starts as a suggestion and turns into a way of thinking for us, creates actions by us from thoughts that he's given us. And the counter to thinking this way is to think God's thoughts after him. And we do that, friends, by studying in our Bibles, listening to sermons, and reading commentaries. And honestly, I'm okay with frosted glass. I'm okay with not enough information. I'm okay with knowing the secret things belong to God. I'm okay with that. What I'm not okay with is not pursuing, not studying, not poring over the Word in an effort to obtain more information, more understanding, and more knowledge about God. So that when the secret things are revealed, the secret things that belong to God, when they are revealed, I can savor the aha moment that comes with the revelation. That way we're watching and we're praying and we're trusting God's plan. And after all of our speculations have fallen apart and are swept to the side of the narrow road upon which we walk, one fact remains. One fact remains. Jesus Christ will come again. Jesus Christ will defeat his enemies. Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. The Antichrist may have a plan for victory, but it'll be subverted by God's ultimate authority, Jesus Christ. Second thing I'd like to convey to you this morning, worldly conflicts will be overshadowed by God's purpose and plan. Second time for note takers. Worldly conflicts will be overshadowed by God's purposes and plan. Daniel chapter 11, beginning on verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and the Cushites in submission. The king of the south will start a fight with the king of the north. And the king of the north responds by sweeping through like a flood, obliterating a bunch of countries in the process. He'll invade Israel, the beautiful land that's kind of stuck in the middle of this battle here. And he'll gobble up country after country, but in classic fashion of the enemy of my enemy is my friend, he'll leave the enemies of Israel, Edom, Moab, and the leader of Ammon will be delivered from their hand, from his hand. He'll extend his power over many countries. Daniel 11:42. He'll take a hold of the riches of Egypt. He'll bring the Libyans and the Cushites into submission. If that looks like frosted glass to you, you're not alone. With all the he's and the hims and the he did this and he did that and he did this and he did that, it's hard to tell if we're talking about two kings or three. Daniel 11:40, the king of the south will engage him. The king of the north will storm out against him. If him is the Antichrist, then there are three kings, the Antichrist being one with two other kings attacking him. Otherwise, the king of the north is the Antichrist. Whatever the case, the Antichrist will be given power to conquer at will. Now, with double fulfillment in mind, we're not just talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, as many have guessed over time. They've guessed that it's Herod the Great, Constantine, the Roman Empire. They've guessed that it's the Pope, Hitler, Stalin. And to some extent, their guesses are all right. Listen to 1 John 2:18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. In Daniel 11:40, at the end, at the time of the end, projects us all the way forward to the end of time. And the idea seems to be that the time at the end will be marked by tremendous conflict and will culminate in the world's armies gathering in the promised land for a final battle. This is the final conflict. This is the battle that occurs when Jesus returns as conquering Messiah and handily defeats the forces of the Antichrist. It's the battle of Armageddon. It's mentioned in Revelation 16 and played out in Revelation 19. Listen to Revelation 19:19. Then I saw the beast, there's your Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. The rider on the horse is Jesus. Now, if you're a headline exegetic, you know there's some talk going around now about World War III being right on the horizon. The talk's been fueled by a U.S. airstrike on an ISIS hideout a couple of days ago. It's being fueled by China's desire to take over Taiwan. It's being fueled by the October 7th invasion of Israel by Hamas and Israel's firm response. It's been fueled by the war between Ukraine and Russia and all the other conflicts and minor conflicts and skirmishes around the globe feed this idea of World War III. And all these aggressors and combatants and responders, they have their own plans for victory. And all these wars and rumors of wars show our humanity's reliance on frail human strategies. It shows our reliance on ourselves rather than on divine guidance. And this applies, friends, universally. This applies internationally, so much so that the kings of the earth and a large portion of humanity will join the Antichrist in a battle against the Lord Jesus. For the Bible says, many are the plans in a man's heart, Proverbs 19:21, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God's plan will overshadow all of humanity's frail geopolitical maneuvers. And just to drill this down to a kind of a personal level, if many antichrists have already come, it's important for us to know who is an antichrist. Well, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John, he says, the antichrist is whoever denies Jesus is the Christ. That's 1 John 2:22. Is that you? He says, the one who denies the Father and the Son is the antichrist. Is that you? Every spirit that does not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ is the antichrist. 1 John 4:3. Is that you? Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, 2 John 1:7, is the Antichrist. Is that you? It may be you if you don't understand what God's doing, and you don't understand what the devil's doing, and you don't understand what you should be doing, that being reading and watching and praying like Daniel. The Antichrist's master plan of deception and trickery is only possible because of widespread ignorance of God's word. It's only possible because of fierce demonic activity in the empty souls of those who do not know Jesus Christ. And only the full armor of God and the sword of the Spirit can we trust that God's plan will be in effect. Worldly conflicts will be overshadowed by God's purpose and plan. Point three, even the strongest earthly rulers meet their end according to God's unalterable will. I'll say that again. Even the strongest earthly rulers meet their end according to God's unalterable will. I'll be brief here. Daniel 11:44-45, the Bible says, but reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. You know, you don't want to trigger a guy whose God is war. But some report out of the east and the north triggered him into a great rage, and he set out and destroyed, annihilated many. And then he ends up camping, Daniel 11:45, between the seas, between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, at the beautiful holy mountain, that being Mount Zion in Israel. And here's why that's no surprise. Because when you consider that he will make a 7-year covenant, and that mid-tribulation truth of him stepping into the temple and declaring himself God, he has to be in proximity to Jerusalem. And Daniel 9:27 touched on this a couple of messages ago. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Later, our Lord Jesus would say in Matthew 24, verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, down to verse 21, then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. As the time draws near, there will be greater and greater persecution of the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. There will be greater and greater pressure upon believers to forsake Jesus or be subject to physical or violent or even death in persecution. And it may seem like that's a long way off, but when things finally turn toward this good, toward the end, things will grow worse and worse and worse. There'll be economic persecution. You can't buy or sell if you're a Christian. There'll be educational persecution. You can't study here if you're a Christian. There'll be vocational persecution. You can't work here with those beliefs, son. And we saw a hint of what that might look like during the COVID era. One of the strategies used by the power of darkness during that time was to bring the masses, along with the church, into a state of confusion and compromise. But no matter how bad it looks out there in the world, no matter how bad it looks, if you remember from last week, Daniel 11:32, the people who know their God will firmly resist him. If you know your God, if you trust your God, if you're dug deep to the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, you'll be strong in him and able to serve him effectively, even in the midst of the storms that are to come. Your God, friends, your God is moving the wheels of history. And it can be a heavy weight on God's people. You know, if someone comes to the gym and they throw a weight at you, they're trying to hurt you. But if someone comes to the gym and puts a weight in your hand and stands there to spot you, they're trying to make you stronger. God is trying to make us stronger through what's ahead for us, through the challenges that we'll face. In Daniel 11:45, this Antichrist, he will come to his end and no one will help him. No one will help him because no one can help him. Listen, when that seventh angel sounds his trumpet, Revelation 11:15, the loud voices in heaven will say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. That's God's unalterable will, my friends. And even the strongest earthly rulers will meet their end on that day. Speaking of World War III, when I was younger, we had the draft, but I was in that window where there was no draft, so I was never subject to a draft. I don't think there's a draft right now either, but I recently found out that during the Civil War, it was legal to pay someone to fulfill your draft obligation. You could pay someone to go to war for you. So, Mr. Smith paid Mr. Jones to go fight for him, and Mr. Jones was killed. A short time later, Mr. Smith was redrafted. So Mr. Smith took the agreement that he had with Mr. Jones to the draft board. He told him, hey, this draft notice is invalid and ineffective. I died when Mr. Jones went to war and died in my place. When the time comes, and Satan, the devil, the Antichrist, comes up to you to redraft you into your old life, a life against God. When he gives you a recall to your old way of life and your old way of thinking and your old way of talking and your old way of acting, you got to show him the agreement. You say, Jesus Christ has already paid in my place. You can't redraft me to my old life anymore. I am dead. You can't take me back to my old way of thinking. Not anymore. I admit that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I call on his name for salvation. Friend, the payment has already been made. Already been made. We finish with this out of James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, be patient then, brothers, sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, you be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And like I've said before, we're like farmers. We wait. We watch. We pray. We don't plant on one day and expect a crop the next day. We look for the signs of growth and we wait patiently for life to burst forth from the soil. And it's the same kind of waiting and watchfulness and patience we have until the Lord's coming. We watch for the earthquakes and the famines and the wars and the rumors of wars. We inspect the soil to see when the love of most grow cold. We check the soil to see when false prophets appear with their deceptions. And we check and see where there's mass defections from the faith. We're looking for the spring rains, the persecution of believers, a charismatic world leader, a 7-year agreement with Israel. We're watching for the mid-tribulational truth of the abomination that causes desolation, stepping into the temple and declaring himself to be God. Then we know our Lord's glorious appearing is near. We know, friends, that as tough as it may get, God's plan for victory is the encouragement we need, that we have to trust God's plan for our own lives. And we surrender that to him in faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and thank you, Lord God. Help us to drive to the scriptures, to study and fill our souls with your word and pour the Holy Spirit in so that we might have a better, a clearer understanding, and give us the heart to watch and to pray, Lord, for what you've already told us that's ahead. We have seen you do it in the past, and we know that your word is true. And you'll do it in the future. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.